have an opening word of prayer. Jason, do this.
Our Father, we thank you for another Sunday morning you brought us to. We thank you for those who came to church this morning. Thank you that there's still believers who want to meet together and fellowship together and pray together and sing these songs together and read the Bible. And we just pray that more folks would take interest in this. We pray that you draw more folks to yourself and that they would have an interest in the things of the Lord. Mm-hmm. We drive down the street on Sunday morning, Lord, and most of the people I see are not going to church. They're doing other things, and they're not even thinking about this. Mm-hmm. And so we pray for them. Mm-hmm. We pray that you bless this time. We pray that you bless, make this a blessing to each of us.
Yes.
And we pray that you would be honored and glorified in the things that we do. We pray that you bless this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Only thing I have at this stage is a reminder about the breakfast coming up on September 21. Brother Siebold, who was here last time, heard about the breakfast that we had with you and was unhappy that he was not invited. So he's scheduled to come on the 15th and then also the 22nd, and then we'll have the breakfast the day before on the 21st at 9 o'clock in the morning. Hope you'll come and join us. Bring some good food. We'll have a good time of fellowship around the tables downstairs with the food and all their things. We'll have a good time of singing good songs and then a good message from the Word. So hope you'll come and join us on that day, September 21st, Saturday. So hope you'll come. That's the only announcement I have at the moment. So, good to have guests with us today. Good to have with us today. All right, let's get back to singing. Number 65. The longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. 65.
Disciples, which are not written in this book.
All right. I'll stop with that for today. All right, Brother Hitchens.
All right, we're glad to see everyone here this morning in the house of God for our Sunday school hour. Good to be in God's house today, and good to be saved today. Amen. Beautiful day that God's given us. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to the little book of Jude, just before Revelation, the end of your New Testament. And while you're turning, let me again invite you to our camp meeting down at our church in Elkton, Maryland. I left some of the flyers last time we were here. I don't know if there's any still back there or not. Something still there? Okay. But anyhow, we'd like to invite you to come down if you can. It's Monday through Friday, the 9th through the 13th. It starts tomorrow night, and service time each night at 7 o'clock. The address is on the flyers. If you punch that into your GPS, or I can give you directions. It's not that hard to find. But our preacher for the week is Pastor McNeese. Jason McNeese. Thank you. Jason McNeese. He's pastor of Emerton Baptist Church in Bel Air, Maryland. And good man, good preacher. He'll do a great job during the week. Monday and Tuesday night, we have a family from Canada that'll be singing, the Thren family. They've been with us before. I believe they have 8 children, and most all the kids play an instrument, and they sing as a family. They're going to be there Monday and Tuesday night, and they'll do a great job. And then Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, our trio, Old Country Church trio, will be singing. And so anyhow, we'd like to invite you to come out. It's an open-air tabernacle across the road from Maranatha Baptist Church. And so be glad to have you come down if you possibly can for at least for a night, or come down and stay the whole week if you'd like. Glad to have you. I want to take a look at the little book of Jude. This is the last epistle before Revelation. And I want to read through it. There are 25 verses here. And so let's read through the whole epistle here. It says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of that great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, The Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind, trees whose fruit witheth without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling him out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's bow for the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we had to be here in the house of God today. Thank you for all your manifold blessings toward us. Most of all, the wonderful gift of salvation through our through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we're so thankful today for all that you're doing in our midst. And we're thankful, Lord, for this privilege we have to be here today. Thank you for the songs, been a blessing to our hearts, for the fellowship we've had thus far. And now, Lord, for this time, we have once again to look into your word. And as we consider the word of God today, I pray you'd speak to our hearts. Pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and lives. And Lord, for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you now in Jesus' matchless name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Little book of Jude, 25 verses, just before the Revelation. You know, someone has said that the book of Acts tells us about the beginning of the church age, and that Jude tells us about the end of the church age. Very interesting, the placement, you know, of the books. Acts tells us about the, you know, the beginning of the church and the progress of the early church. And then we have the church epistles. And then just before the Revelation, we have this last epistle, the epistle of Jude. And I do think it tells us about the end of the church age, you know, what we can expect at the end of the church age. Look back, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians. Everything dovetails together here in the scriptures. And I know that you know from the preaching and teaching that you've had that this church age is not going to end well. Things are not going to get better and better as we approach the end of the church age. And 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 says in verse 1 here, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, to be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Falling away first. That's the great apostasy. The great turning away from the faith, you know, at the end of the church age. Look at something else. Look in the book of, let's look in 1 Timothy. Because all of this dovetails together. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron and so on. Let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. and verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous time shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So, you know, when we put, and these are just a few. I mean, there's a lot more scripture that we could tie in, but it all points to this truth that in the end of the church age, there's going to be this great turning away from the truth of God's word. And so that's what Jude is just about to write about here. Now, who is this individual, Jude? Well, it says here that he's a brother of James. And if you will look in Mark chapter 6, I think Mark chapter 6 defines it maybe a little further. In Mark chapter 6 and verse number 3, here's the Pharisees are questioning about the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 6 and verse 3. And they say, is not, they're speaking of Jesus now, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah? Which would be a reference to Jude and Simon. And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. So, he's the brother of James and also of the Lord himself. That seems to be the indication that he is the stepbrother of our Lord. He's not mentioned as being one of the apostles, but he is the writer of this epistle. And so, in the first two verses here, I see his decree. He starts off by identifying himself at the beginning, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. And of course, you know that word servant means a bond slave, a doulos, a bond slave, refers to one born into slavery. And of course, this is a voluntary thing now. We voluntarily make ourselves servants of the Lord Jesus, don't we? And by the way, you know, when he saves us, he's not going to make us do anything, is he? He doesn't work that way. You know, someone has said he won't make you do anything. He might make you wish you had. But he won't make you do anything. But what he does is he deals with us, deals with our hearts, persuades us. Look back to the book of Romans. This is a very familiar passage. Romans chapter number 12. By the way, we're not going to get through Jude today. We'll work on this in a later time, too. We'll go as far as we can today. But in Romans chapter number 12, got a new Bible here. Romans chapter number 12, and verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Notice he says, "I beseech you," or in other words, "I plead with you." This is not a command. Not a command, it's a plea. And notice what it's based on, the mercies of God. So in other words, here's the point. How good has God been to you? I don't know about you, but God's been very good to me. Better than I deserve. Because if I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. But I'm thankful for his mercy. And so because he's been so good, because his mercies have been so great, in reality, how can I hold back anything? How can I not surrender everything to him? And so a servant is a bond slave to Jesus Christ who has willingly made himself a servant. And so not only does he save us, take away our sin, give us a home in heaven, but he gives us the privilege of serving him. That is a privilege, isn't it? We have that privilege to be able to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, anyone who is saved has that privilege to serve, don't they? Anyone here can make themselves a servant of Jesus Christ, and hopefully everybody here has. You know, we are serving the King of Kings. And what a blessed privilege that is. We're the King's kids, the King's children. And although we may not appear to be that as far as the world looks at us today, we are. And so we have this blessed privilege of being able to serve. Now, so he says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Sanctified by God the Father. Set aside. When he saves us, he sanctifies us or sets us aside for his own. We don't belong to ourselves anymore if we're saved. Belong to another, don't we? September the 17th, 1960, is a date that's burned into my mind because that's the day I landed at Fort Knox, Kentucky, to begin basic training with Uncle Sam. And they issued me a new set of clothes. They gave me a new haircut, gave me a new pair of shoes, they gave me everything I needed, and a number, and I didn't belong to me anymore. I belonged to Uncle Sam. I didn't get to call the shots anymore. Before that happened, I was calling the shots. You know, I was running my own life, so I thought. But all of a sudden, I'm not doing that anymore. Uncle Sam's calling the shots. They were telling me what time to get up, what time to go to bed. I remember our platoon sergeant. His name was Sergeant Austin. I'll never forget him. He was from Georgia, a little short guy, but tough as nails. And I remember he said this. He said, when the lights go on in that barracks at 5 o'clock in the morning, I want to hear every foot hit the ground at the same time. And it was an experience. I didn't belong to me anymore. Well, guess what? When I got saved in 1965, again, I became the property of another, the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't belong to me anymore. You know, we're told in 1 Corinthians, we're not our own. We're bought with a price, aren't we? You know, I'm afraid lots of Christians haven't realized that, that we really don't belong to ourselves anymore. And so in this light that I don't belong to myself anymore, I'm not to be the one calling the shots. The Lord is to have control in my life. He wants to control my life. Have you seen that bumper sticker that says, God's my co-pilot? Everybody seen that? Not scriptural. He don't want to be the co-pilot. He wants to be the pilot. He wants to be the pilot, doesn't he? And he deserves to be the pilot. Navy man here, right? When ships come into harbor, at some point, a pilot comes on board, right? And the captain relinquishes control of that ship to the pilot because the pilot knows the harbor. He knows where all the rock, he knows where the rocks are, where any problems may be, where the shallows may be. The pilot takes that ship in. The captain relinquishes control to the pilot. Well, God wants to do that with us. He's the pilot. He wants us to let go and let him have control. By the way, he's not going to make any mistakes. Amen? He makes no mistakes. Now, we don't always understand what he does. That's for sure. But one thing for sure, everything he does in our lives, he does for a reason. And according to Romans 8:28, it's for our good and his glory, right? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. So it's working for our good. We may not understand it. But by faith, we let him take control. And he'll guide us into safe harbor, won't he? So sanctified, set aside for God to control. So he says, we're sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to deal too much with that because in the morning service, I've got a message on being preserved in Christ. But we are preserved or kept by him. And then he says, we're called. Look back to Romans again. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Of course, verse 28, we just quoted. But let's look at it again. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now, verse 29, for whom he did foreknow. What's that mean? It means he knew whether or not we'd get saved. He knew that before the foundation of the world, didn't he? Because he knows all things. Before the foundation of the world, God knew that I was going to get saved on September the 5th, 1965. I didn't know that. In fact, the day before, if somebody had told me that, I would have thought, no. I was running. I wasn't looking for God. He came looking for me. And he knew that on September the 5th, 1965, I'd get saved. And he knew it before the foundation of the world. And by the way, he knew it about you too. I like that illustration. I like the illustration that Harry Ironside gave. Harry Ironside was a great preacher back in the late 19th, early 20th century. And he gave this illustration of God's foreknowledge and man's free will. He said it's kind of like you're walking down a corridor in a building and you come to a door that has a sign on it that says, whosoever will. You open the door and walk in and you close the door, and on the back of the door there's another sign that said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. You didn't know that when you walked in, did you? But God knew it. And he has known it for all eternity. And so we are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Now let's go on here in Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. By the way, that word predestinate doesn't have to do with salvation. It has to do with after you're saved. Not hyper-Calvinist now. God does not predestinate some people to go to heaven, some to go to hell. He doesn't do that. He's no respecter of persons. He gives us a choice. We've got a free will. Predestination has to do with after a person is saved. So, whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's what predestination is all about, being conformed to the image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. Notice this process goes all the way to glorification. God sees it as one big panorama. So, we're sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Then he says in verse number 2, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Mercy is the upward look. We receive mercy when he saved us. Again, we didn't deserve it. By the way, there's nothing we ever can do to deserve it, is there? The Bible says all have sinned that come short of the glory of God. Puts us all in the same boat. There's none righteous, no, not one, the Bible says. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful and above all things desperately wicked. Who can know it, the Bible says. That's talking about our hearts. And there's absolutely nothing we can do in ourselves to make ourselves right in the sight of God. They say, well, what if I quit my bad habits? Well, that's always good to quit bad habits. But that's not going to make you right in the sight of God, is it? Besides, what about the past? What about the past bad habits? Going to happen there? No. You know, isn't it a natural thing that lots of folks have this idea? If I just turn over a new leaf, you know, quit my mean ways, quit my bad habits, and just turn over a new leaf, everything will be all right. No, it won't, will it? Something has to be done about the sin problem. And we don't have the capacity to deal with it ourselves. But there's one who did. Jesus took our place, died in our place, paid the penalty for our sin. His blood has the power to cleanse away all sin. And if we will trust him as our Savior, he saves us, gives us a holy standing before him. That's his mercy. We don't deserve that. There's nothing we could ever do to deserve it. But it's given to us freely if we'll come to him in simple faith, right? Everybody here that's saved has done that. So mercy, that's upward. That's the upward look. Peace is the inward look. The result of the fact that we've received mercy, we have peace inside. Bible says there is no peace to the wicked. There's no peace to the wicked. He's always churning up. You know, we find in the book of Job, remember we find that Satan appears on the scene in the first chapter. And God asks the question where he's come from. He's from walking up and down in the earth. He's restless, isn't he? Satan, the old dragon, is a restless character. And by the way, so are his followers. There is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked. But when you come to know Jesus as your Savior, he puts a peace in your heart, right? A rest. Look at, let me see, Matthew, if I can find this. Very familiar passage.
That sounds about right.
Verse
Yeah, Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 20. Well, let's see. Verse 20. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He is the rest giver. And when we come to him for salvation, he takes away our sin and puts a peace in our hearts. Look at another one. Romans chapter number 5. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace. No more fighting against God. No more strife there, but there's a peace because we have been saved by the grace of God. So, mercy is the upward look. Peace is the inward look, but then love is the outward look. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Because of the mercy we've received, because we have peace in our hearts, there's a love that we have for God and for his people and for a lost world. We love him because what? What's the Bible say?
He first loved us.
He first loved us. Yes. That's why we love him, because we were not looking for God when he saved us, but he was looking for us. And so his mercy takes away our sin. He puts peace in our hearts and he puts a love in our hearts for the Lord and for God's people and a lost world. John 13:35 says, by this you shall know that you're my disciple, if ye have love in your hearts one to another. That's the mark of discipleship. God's people love each other. That doesn't always mean we always agree with each other, do we? By the way, you don't have to agree in order to love somebody. But that's the mark of discipleship. And so, mercy unto you, peace, and love be multiplied. Now, look at verse 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he had intended to write about the blessings of salvation that's common to all of us that are saved. But he says, when I started to do that, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. The faith now is talking about that great body of Christian truth, that all the great doctrines put together. That's the faith. And he said, I wanted to write to you about the blessings of salvation, but it was needful to write unto you about this, that you should contend for the faith. Why? Because it's being attacked. And we're going to have to stop here in a minute. But the faith was under attack in his day. And by the way, it's under attack today too, isn't it?
That's right.
And more so as we approach the end of the age. Perilous times. And he said, contend for it. Now, stand up for the truth of this book. Stand up for the great truths of this book. Let folks know you're a Christian. Let folks know where you stand. You say, well, it may cost me something. Yeah, it probably will. But it cost Jesus everything, didn't it? And but by letting folks know that we're Christians, that we believe this book, do what we can to contend for the faith without being contentious now. Without being contentious. But we can stand up for the truth, can't we? Comments or questions before we stop? Didn't get too far in the book, but we'll continue on this next time that I'm here. Any comments or questions before we stop? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would help us to truly contend for the faith in these days. Lord, we realize we're living in the end times, and we know what your word says about the end times. We know that the great apostasy is already here. We know that there's been this great falling away, and we know that the Bible is under attack. Christianity is under attack. As Christians, we're under attack. Lord, but help us, I pray, to stand, and Lord, to be counted faithful in these last days. Praise you, bless now as we go in the morning service. Have your will and way in our lives now. And for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen.